words of those hymns communicate a truth that we as Christians have to learn again and again and again. Is it not true? Often we think we come to Christ as sinners. We were saved in our mess and in the brokenness and filth of our sin. But then now we've become Christians, we have to make sure we keep things together and keep up a certain level of righteousness. And I love the way that hymn communicates the reality that just as we come to Christ at first, so we must keep coming to Him. We must come to Him again and again, as Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 2, I believe, verse 6, just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You know, we never outdo the gospel. We never outlive the Savior. And as Christians on this side of eternity, we never get to a point where we do not need to come again and again simply with the confession, Lord, I am unworthy. Have mercy on me, the sinner. Let's again turn to the Lord briefly in prayer, ask for His blessing as we look at the passage of Scripture I read earlier in the Gospel of Mark. Father, we pray now for your help. Help me to speak and to communicate your truth. Guard from error. Lord, guard from anything that is not from you, not of you. Lord, and I pray that what would be heard is not the voice of a man, but the voice of the shepherd. May Christ speak this evening. And may hearts and minds be lifted up above this earth, above the distraction, above the darkness, to see the light, the glorious light of Christ. May we this evening, Lord, help us. May we behold the glory of Christ, the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen. So the Gospel of Mark, we find ourselves again. And we're going back, as it were, in time from the scenario, the scene of the cross that we looked at this morning. We're going a week beforehand. From verse 46, when Jesus is now making His way to Jerusalem, having come out of Jericho. We know that this journey from Jericho to Jerusalem was an uphill journey. And so as Christ now ascends to the place of His crucifixion, there seems to be a break-in, a separate narrative that happens within this story, within this process of Christ going to the cross. And that's seen here in the narrative, the story of blind Bartimaeus. Now there is a warmth, there really is a uniqueness in this account of the healing of Bartimaeus. Nowhere else in the synoptic gospels are we given the name of a man who Jesus performed a healing on. Only here we're given the name of the man who Jesus heals, Bartimaeus. Not only that, he's the son of Timaeus. And so there is a uniqueness, there's a warmth. You kind of want to know this man, as it were, as you read about him. There's something special here. And it really is in a special place, because this narrative of Bartimaeus is really at the climax of what Jesus has been teaching about faith and discipleship as you look through chapter 10 in the Gospel of Mark. And I believe now Bartimaeus is given to us as the example of what faith and discipleship looks like. It's with that in mind that I want us to turn to this text, but I also want us to have in mind the reality of what we're seeing is really the conversion or the turning point in the life of Bartimaeus. We meet Bartimaeus here in verse 46, and he is one who is said to be sitting by the highway side, sitting by the highway, by the road. And when we leave him at the end of verse 52, he is no longer sitting by the road, but he is on the way. He is on the road. We meet him sitting and we leave him standing, as it were. We meet him here begging and we leave him rejoicing. When we meet him here at the beginning of this narrative, he's blind. Yet by the end of this narrative, we leave him and he's seeing. We very much encounter a Bartimaeus who is hopeless, with no one to follow, no reason, as it were, to live. But we leave him a man with purpose, a man who is following Jesus on the way. And so I would say we see the conversion, the turning point in the life of this man, Bartimaeus. And what I want us to do, I want us to really journey through this passage of scripture. I want us to journey with him as we look at what Jesus does in this most unlikely man. In this man which really is at the dregs of society. The man who the world has forgotten, who have outcast, and who really has no function, no place in society. I want us to look into his life and see what Jesus does here. And so we will go through the text, really verse by verse, bringing out the truth of what is seeking to be communicated to us by the gospel writer Mark. The first thing we notice in verse 46 is the condition of Bartimaeus. What are we told about him? As they came out of Jericho, he went by on Jericho with his disciples, with a great number of people, we encounter blind Bartimaeus, and he is sat by the highway side begging. So we're told that Bartimaeus is blind. This is his condition. He is a blind man. Now, this really is a trial in and of itself. This man, Bartimaeus, does not have the function of his eyes. This man, Bartimaeus, is not able to look into the face of a loved one. He's not able to look into the clear blue sky. He's not able to gaze upon the stars or look at the mountain peaks or look at the waves of the sea as they course along in the horizon. This man, Bartimaeus, is, as it were, covered in darkness. He cannot see. He cannot observe. But not only that, we're told that he's poor. So not only is he under the affliction of blindness, but he gets no relief from any wealth. He's poor, he's impoverished. He has no fine sofa to sleep on at night, no fine bed, no linen quilt to wrap himself in to keep warm. He's blind and he's poor. He has no money, he has nothing. And not only that, but I would say that this man's condition, Bartimaeus, he's a lonely man. You say, where do you see that? Why do you say that? Well, in this context, at this time in Judea, it wasn't so much like it is today, where there's kind of government charities and charity-led organizations that come in and care for blind and for people who are suffering those forms of affliction. They can reach out to the government for help. But in this day, there was no such thing as that, really. If calamity fell upon you, if things went wrong for you, the responsibility would fall on your family. It would be your family's job and role to take care of you. If you became blind, it would be your family's responsibility to take you in, to feed you, to provide for you. But here we see Bartimaeus. No one has taken him in. No one is caring for him. No one has fed him. No one is clothing him. He is by himself. He is on the highway side begging. This is his condition. It's a miserable condition. It's a condition none of us would want to be in for any second, any amount of time. It is a horrible condition. Bartimaeus, as you look at this man, it's as though he embodies all of human suffering. I don't know if we can imagine being in this condition. Day after day, he goes to the highway side. He is plotted there, maybe by someone who leads him there and sits him down. And his course for the day, his plan of action is to beg. He is at the mercy of every passerby. And this was his allotted portion. This is what he was to do until the day that he died. He had no other hope, no way of escape. His condition seems to be irreversible. His condition seems to be irredeemable. His condition seems to be final. He's blind. He's poor. He's alone. As I read this text and as I ponder his condition, I can almost feel his affliction and feel the pain of this man, Bartimaeus, and what it must have been like for him to be in this horrid, miserable condition with no hope and no way out. Think about it. This is the Bartimaeus we meet in verse 46. This is his condition. But this day in our text would be a different day for Bartimaeus, wouldn't it? We see in verse 47, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David." He heard that Jesus was passing by. Now we know that when one of your senses go, your other senses are heightened. And so as Bartimaeus lost his sight, as he didn't have sight, we know that his hearing would have been heightened. The way he communicated with the world, the way he got in information was primarily from what he heard. And so we can only imagine that he had heard of what Jesus had been doing up and down Nazareth and Judea. He had heard of how Jesus was healing the blind, of how he was raising the dead, of how he was healing the sick and casting out demons. He obviously heard of all these things that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, was doing. And you could only imagine Bartimaeus thinking to himself, how do I get to him? How can I get to this Jesus? How do I find him? Who will take me? I can imagine walking around to people saying, will you take me to Christ? Will you take me to where he is? I heard he's in Jerusalem. Take me. I heard he's at the River Jordan. Take me. In Mark 2, we have the paralytic man who's taken to Jesus by his four friends. But here, there is no four friends for Bartimaeus. Nobody has taken him, but Jesus has come to him. Jesus has come to him, and so he hears Jesus, this Jesus who I've heard so much about, he's passing by. Jesus has now come to him, and it's a wonderful thing. This stands out so much in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus's tireless activity. As you read through the Gospel of Mark, you almost lose breath at how much the Son of Man is doing. One minute he's in this town preaching and healing. Then he's in that town. Then he's there. Then he's here. Then he's everywhere. He's doing everything. He's serving everyone. But now Jesus has come to Bartimaeus. And let me just say on this point, we need to realize that the door of grace will not always be open, and that the opportunity of salvation, the opportunity to draw near to God, call upon him in a time where he may be found. For there a time will come when he won't be found. Very much in the same way, the time for Bartimaeus' healing was now, not tomorrow, not the next day. It was now. Jesus is passing by and he must respond. And I believe in preaching, when the gospel is being faithfully preached, regardless of who is preaching it, Jesus is very much present in the preaching of his gospel. So much that I can say that when the gospel is opened up and expounded, Jesus is passing by. And now is the time to avail yourself. Now is the time to respond. We need that in the church today. A holy violence, an urgency. We're so calm and collect, and we act as though these things will always be the same. We're so comatosed, frozen, you would say. But we need a sense of urgency, and we would have a sense of urgency if we understood what the gospel writers tell us again and again, that time is short, that the end will come, that Christ will return as a thief in the night when you least expect it. Just imagine now you had a fatal disease an incurable disease. Actually, there's only one man who has the cure, and he's passing by outside the church right now. And he's going to leave in 5 minutes. And your only hope for the cure was in him, and he's going. What would you do? You would get up immediately and run outside and get the cure. And this is what baffles me continuously, is that when we speak about Jesus, we're speaking about the one who cures the human soul, about the one who is able to bind up the broken heart, about the one who is able to make you new and to give you spiritual sight and spiritual life. And there's no action, there's no movement. The only cure for the sin of mankind is being preached. He's passing by. And let me ask you, will you do nothing? Will you let him pass by? Can you imagine if Bartimaeus said, oh, Jesus is passing by, that's great, but I'm tired, I'm going to let him go. That's it, his opportunity is done, finished. It's a sad thing, I could weep. How many miss the opportunity? How many in a day of judgment will you know, the pain, the worm that will not stop moving, the fire that will not be quenched, I believe will be for many the fact that they heard the gospel every week. They heard it every week, maybe twice on a Sunday, and yet they never came to Christ. They never came to him. And it will pierce their souls into the very depths of hell as they realize it was there, it was offered, it was free, and I rejected it. My friends, the gospel is preached now, the time of salvation now, the time to respond is now, and we need Bartimaeuses in the church who respond now to the reality that Jesus is passing by in the preaching of his word. Bartimaeus here displays faith, and his faith springs into action. He hears what Christ can do and has done, and he believes that Christ can do it for him. Faith comes from the word of God, hearing the word of God. And so Bartimaeus moves towards Christ. Look at that in verse 47. What does he do? He begins to cry out. That's all he can do. Cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now there's really a profound sense of irony here, isn't it? I don't know if you see it. The fact that Bartimaeus, what he lacks in sight, he makes up in insight, doesn't he? This is a blind man, but he clearly understands more of Christ in himself than the disciples of Jesus and anyone else that we've met in the Gospels up to this point. He calls on Jesus, and what does he give him? He gives him the messianic title, Son of David. Essentially what he's saying is, Jesus, I know who you are. You are the Christ. You are the one who would come to be the shepherd of God's people. You are the one who would bring healing in his winds. You are the one who would save, heal, redeem. You are the one who we have been waiting for and looking for. You are the Savior of the world. That's what he's saying. Thou art the Son of David, the King of Israel. I know who you are, Jesus. And he calls upon him, Thou Son of David. You are the anointed one. You are the one promised to come and crush the head of the serpent. You are the one who we have looked for and waited for. You are the promised seed. You are the son of David. I know who you are. I've heard about what you are doing, and I know who you are. And it's amazing. He has a profound view, an insight into who Christ is, but he also has the right view of himself, doesn't he? Look what he says. He says, Thou son of David, at the end of verse 47, have mercy on me. Isn't it astonishing? He cries out for mercy. Now, I can just imagine the modern mind. It's not really modern, but just the natural man would look at this situation and say, wait a minute, you're blind, poor, and alone, and you're asking God for mercy? You really need to be telling God to get mercy from you. Look what he's done to your life. Look how horrible your life is. Look at what life is. Look at all of this. And you're asking God for mercy? We so quickly blame God for our ills, don't we? And the problems of our life and the sorrows of our life, we blame God. But look at Bartimaeus. If there's anyone who could say, God, you dealt me the wrong hand of cards, it was him. If there's anyone who could say, God, I got the bad end of the stick, it was him. But look what he says. He knows, I need mercy still. I'm blind, I'm poor, I'm impoverished, I'm no one. I'm at the dregs of society, I'm like the dust of the earth. But still, I need mercy. And if I'm going to come to God, if I'm going to come to Christ, if I'm going to get anything from him, it's going to be on the grounds of his mercy alone. He asks for mercy. Thou, Son of David, have mercy on me. He needs mercy. He sees it. He knows it. He sees who Christ is. He sees who he is, a sinner in need of mercy still. And he lifts his voice. Thou, Son of David, have mercy on me. In verse 48, we have the perseverance of Bartimaeus, because he encounters opposition from an unlikely source, we would say. In verse 48, it reads, and many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried all the more, a great deal, Thou, Son of David, have mercy on me. You know, the crowd or the many that are described here in verse 48 is an interesting bunch, the many in other translations, the crowd. But this crowd or the many that follow Jesus is present throughout the Gospels. There's always a crowd, there's always a many, there's always the disciples, those who are truly following him and learning from him and desiring to know him and to be in the kingdom of God. But there's also this crowd that follows, and they follow, why? Really for the miracles. They follow because of what they're seeing, and this looks amazing, and look what Jesus is doing. He's, you know, he's doing all these miracles, and they're following because it's what the crowd is doing. But they really don't have the same interests as Christ. They really don't desire what he desires. They're really not about the work of the kingdom. They couldn't care less. I mean, that is displayed here. Such an opportunity for Christ to manifest his goodness and power. And look what they say to this poor man, Bartimaeus. They charge him that he should hold his peace. They say to him, shh, be quiet. Be quiet. Say no more. I think this crowd, this many, has been present throughout the ages in every church. There are those who faithfully long to serve and know Christ, and there are those who come. And this is the danger of entertainment. We were speaking about it so much, that if a church builds its philosophy and its evangelism on entertainment, you end up attracting the crowd, the many. They're there for everything else but Christ. And if you end up just giving them Jesus, that's not on their, they don't have the appetite for that. They're attracted by the music or the preaching or something else, but just the simplicity of devotion to Christ is something that the crowd, the many, are not familiar with. The reality is there are countless reasons why people do end up coming to church. And as the church, we need to be making sure, like Jesus did, that we are setting forth the reality of the gospel, the reality of discipleship, what it means to know him. We need to be clear on those things. Because it's no good building a church on the bones of dead men and women. I would rather have a church of 10 people who are genuinely saved, who are genuinely born again, who genuinely love the Lord Jesus Christ, and have a church of 1,000 people who do not know him, who do not know Christ. But yet they just do church. They come. They gather. They're the crowd. They're the many. You would rather have quality over quantity, would you not? It's the same in the kingdom of God. Jesus looks for quality over quantity. You know the phrase, you've probably heard it, that one with God is a majority, and it's true. One with God is always the majority. But moving on to verse 49. Look at Jesus' response. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. See, at the end of verse 48, even in the midst of this opposition, what does Bartimaeus do? He doesn't quiet down. He doesn't stop. He doesn't hold his peace. He will not be shut down by no one. Because he knows that this is his only opportunity and no one is going to take that away from him. No one is going to stop him from getting to the Savior, getting to the Christ. And so what does he do? He lifts his voice even louder. I can only imagine it in my mind. Him there looking around, Jesus, thou son of David. And they're trying to quiet him. And then he shouts out, Jesus, thou son of David. He's like, no, you're going to hear me. I'm going to go louder. This is such a wonderful example of faith and discipleship, isn't it? It's not swayed by the many or the masses, not turned by the opinion of many. But regardless of the whole world and what the whole world think, still I will seek Christ. That's how you have to be in this day and age. When the world and its majority is against the Bible, against what you believe, you have to be at a place like Bartimaeus where you say, even if the many, even if all of them are telling me no, I'm going to raise my voice higher. I'm going to seek more fervently. You're just encouraging me to seek Christ more. And so in verse 49, Jesus responds. Jesus stood still and commands him to be called. You know, we can only imagine the commotion of the crowd, the noise of the crowd, the hustle and bustle of the crowd. And in the distant cry, you hear Bartimaeus's cry get louder and louder. And then finally, Jesus hears it. It reaches his ears over all the commotion of the crowd. And then Jesus stops. Jesus stands still. And this is profound. This is an amazing thing that Jesus stood still. When you understand the writings of the Gospel of Mark and how Jesus is very much the active servant, that he doesn't stand still for a moment. That he's always on the move. He's always moving to his goal, his mission of going to the cross. And the fact that now for this poor blind man, Jesus stops everything. He stops it all. He stands still and he makes time for this man. It's incredible. Jesus stood still. The cry reaches Jesus' ears and he responds. And he commands Bartimaeus to be brought to him. You can only imagine what those words must have been like for Bartimaeus. When he hears the command, come to Christ. You've reached him. He's calling for you. I think it would have been a long time that Bartimaeus would have been able to take heart. To be of good comfort, as it says there at the end of verse 49. There would have been not many things in the world that would be able to give comfort to this man Bartimaeus. Blind, poor, alone. The gospel is the only thing that can meet us in our desperation, in our depravity, in our need, and give us good comfort. It is only the gospel that can meet a world like this, covered in darkness and sin, and say to a world like this, be of good comfort. My friend, it is only the gospel that can come to you and say to you, truly and genuinely, be of good comfort. Have hope. Be hopeful. What else in this world can give us hope? Where are you going to find hope? People look for it in the bottom of a bottle, or in a club, on the high street, or in fashion, or the million places where people look for hope and meaning and purpose. But it's only the gospel, it's only Jesus Christ who can really and truly come to us in our condition and tell us, be of good comfort. There is hope. There is hope. These words must have been wonderful to the ears of Bartimaeus. Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth you. And then look into verse 50. What does he do? And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. I love this. Bartimaeus doesn't waste any time. The door is open. He's going. Can you just imagine him sprinting? I'm going. Like a bull trying to run at the red thing. He just goes for it. Jesus is calling me. I'm going. He rises up and he casts away his garment. And that's significant. This garment that he throws away, that he casts away, this garment for him would have been like his house, really, wouldn't it? You can only imagine him there sitting on the highway side, exposed to the wind, to snow and frost, exposed to the summer heat. And this garment for him would have been to cover him. It would have kept him safe from the elements of the weather. It would have kept him safe from the dust and the dirt of the highway. That garment would have been for him essential in his life of beggary. He needed this. This was important for him. This is his garment. But look at him. He knows that when he goes to Christ, he's not going to need this garment anymore. So he gets up and he throws it away like, I'm never going to need you again. I'm going to go to Jesus. And when I go to him, I know it's going to be all different. He casts away anything that would hold him back from going to the Christ. And may I say, dear friends, that is how we must come to Christ. How many do I know? Maybe how many do you know who maybe have good intentions to go to Jesus, but yet they hold on to their cloak, they hold on to their garment, they hold on to their old life, they hold on to some sin, some friend, some influence, and they never go to Christ because that thing is always holding them down. There are so many things, dear friends, that will hold you down, that seek to weigh you down and not allow you to walk freely and fully with Christ. We must be like Bartimaeus. We must be prepared and ready to throw away the old life. You know the call, dear Christian, to put off the old man. We must be ready and willing to throw off the garments of sin if we are going to come to Christ. To throw off the garments of sin by repentance and faith. If Bartimaeus kept this garment, it would have slowed him down. It would have weighed him down. Maybe even tripped him up, who knows? But it would have impeded him. And he knows, I need to get to Christ, so anything hindering me must be thrown off. Oh, what good would it do to our churches if we had a few believers with this same type of spiritual tenacity, who made it their rule and every focus to live for Christ, to go to him in prayer and communion, who do not wrestle, do not settle until the sense of God is in their life. What good would that do to have a few Bartimaeuses among us? He casts away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And in verse 51, and Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? It's strange here that Jesus asks this question, because you just feel like it's quite clear. He's blind. He's going to ask to have physical sight. There's a world of thought here, and I don't want to labor on any point too. I don't want to labor on any point too long at this moment. But what's wonderful is that this question was the same question that he asked his disciples, James and John, when they came to him. What will you that I do unto you? How can I serve you? How can I help you? You see, where the crowd was, as it were, stripping away the humanity of Bartimaeus and treating him as nothing but dregs and dust and nothing but worthless, Jesus treats him as one of his own disciples. Jesus, as it were, restores his humanity and dignity and says to him, speak up. What will you that I do unto you? Speak, Bartimaeus. Make your requests known. You are a man, you are a human still, you are still loved by God, you are still known by him. Speak up, make your request known. And Bartimaeus asks for the obvious. He asks essentially to be normal. The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. He asks to be normal. We don't appreciate the blessing of being normal until normality is taken away. This week I was actually quite ill. And I was thinking, thinking back to when you're normal and you're okay and you're able to do the things that you want to do. And I know there's people within the church who are suffering illnesses who can very much in a much more serious way relate to that reality of normality, the blessing of being normal. And Bartimaeus asks for that. He wants to again be able to look into the face of a loved one. He wants again to be able to look upon the green grass, the blue sea, the white-tipped mountains. He wants again to be able to see. That's what he asks for. Jesus, that I may receive my sight. We have Jesus' answer in verse 52. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his faith and followed Jesus. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. We see the reward of his perseverance, his faith. We see the grace of Jesus Christ, the mercy displayed on this man Bartimaeus, that he receives his sight. But not only that, his faith makes him whole. Not only is his sight healed, but his soul is healed. He is healed in totality. He is made whole. His faith makes him whole. Isn't it amazing at the simple command, the uncurable, at the simple command of Jesus Christ, the uncurable is cured. The unrestorable is restored. The unhealable is healed. And the eyes of Bartimaeus, which for how long we don't know, had sat in pitch black darkness. Now, all of a sudden, light begins to break through as Jesus says, receive your sight. And all of a sudden, light begins to pierce through his eyes. And all of a sudden, he can see. His eyes are open. And there, what is he looking at? The first thing he sees is the face of Jesus Christ looking into him. He sees the eyes of Christ piercing into his very soul. The face of the Lord Jesus. The face of love, the face of humility, the face of the incarnate Son. There, his eyes are open and he sees Jesus. And what does he say now? What does he do now? Sorry. What does he do? Well, look what it says. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Bartimaeus now becomes a disciple. He is now like Ruth with Naomi. When Naomi says, go, Ruth says, I ain't going nowhere. Where you go, I go. Where you sleep, I sleep. And this is very much Bartimaeus. I had nothing. I had no life to live. I had no reason to be alive. You've given me a reason, Jesus. I give my life back to you. I'm going to follow you. Where you go, I go. Where you sleep, I sleep. You are now my Lord. And I'm going to follow you in the way. Isn't it wonderful? Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, now to Bartimaeus, the disciple. He is now a converted man following Jesus Christ on the way. And you can only imagine what his new eyes would have seen, his newfound eyes, as Jesus now going into chapter 11 has the triumphal entry. And as Jesus goes into Jerusalem upon the lowly donkey and the people scream out, Hosanna to the Son of David. I can imagine Bartimaeus at the front of the crowd with the biggest palm branch screaming, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. This one saved my life. This one healed me. You can only imagine, maybe his new eyes saw Jesus upon the cross. Who knows? It was only a week after this that he was crucified. Maybe this man Bartimaeus was in the upper room praying with the disciples at the time of Pentecost. Maybe he saw the outpouring of the Spirit. Who knows what he saw in Jerusalem, the growing and the pouring out of the church? Bartimaeus, what a life turned around. I think the significance that we have his name is because when the readers who Mark wrote to first read this, was able to say, oh, Bartimaeus. We know Bartimaeus. We've heard of Bartimaeus. My cousin knows Bartimaeus. The reason his description, his name is given is because he was a man known in the early church. A man who you maybe could have went to and sat down and said, Bartimaeus, tell me again how Jesus opened your eyes. Tell me again the story of when your life changed. Bartimaeus, who knows what the Lord went on and used him to do with. We only have such a small account of his life and his change, but only heaven will tell how this man, I mean, the fact that we're even speaking about it 2,000 years later is incredible. What Jesus can do with a man who is blind, poor, and that's why anyone tells me Jesus can't use me, God can't use me. No, he can use you. He can use anyone. And the more weak and frail and unuseful you feel, the more likely to be used. Because God uses the run of the litter. He uses the Gideon. He uses the most broken, the most fearful, and at times even the most failing, to accomplish his ends, that he may receive all the glory, and that we may close our mouths and say, unto him be the glory alone. And so let me ask you, my friends, we've looked at Bartimaeus' narrative. What is yours? What is your story? May I ask you, have you met Jesus? Or better yet, has Jesus met you? Do you know what it is? Do you know this Jesus who changes lives, really changes lives? Has he changed your life? Have you met him on the way? Have you begun to follow him in the way? Do you see who Jesus truly is? Do you see your own sin as Bartimaeus saw his own sin? Do you see your need for mercy? Do you see him as one to follow? Can you say with John Newton, I was blind, but now I see? I thank God we have a gospel that changes lives. I thank God that I know that when I preach, I do not preach a dead religion. I preach a living Savior who is still working, who is still opening the eyes of the spiritually blind, who is still giving spiritual sight, who is still changing lives, who is still making old things new. I don't know where you are in your story, in your narrative, but what I do know is that Jesus can bring the change. Jesus can meet with you and change it all, as he did with Bartimaeus, and as he did with some of us in this very room, who can testify to this reality. And so, my friends, are we following Christ on the way? Are we following Christ on the way? Like Bartimaeus, are we following Jesus on the way? It's very easy to begin well. It's much harder to end well. It's very easy to begin zealous, to begin with a fervency and a love for Christ and a love for the Bible. But has that dwindled in your life? Is it now a chore to worship? Is it now a chore to hear the preaching of the word? Is it now a chore to go to God in prayer? Has the zeal died out and has the fire been quenched? Well, I would say to you, dear friend, go to Christ. Go to him again. He is here ready. He welcomes all who come to him. You know the words of John chapter 6. Jesus says, all who come to me, I will never cast out. He will never throw us away. The broken reed, the bruised reed, he will not break, and the smoldering wick he will not put out. Jesus can take what the world is ready to throw away and make a trophy of grace. And so, dear friend, if you are straying off this path, return to him tonight, this evening. Go back to him. If you have put back on the garment of the world, go back to him. Take it off in repentance and faith. Know that his anger has passed away, and he promises to heal all our backslidings. And lastly, just a brief word. We can take from this that there is no condition that is final or irredeemable. There is no condition that God cannot restore and redeem and use for the sake of his kingdom. Look what Jesus done with Bartimaeus. And as I said, the fact that we're speaking about it now, 2,000 years later, is amazing. Look what he can do with this man who has nothing on the table to bring, nothing to offer. No gift, as it were, nothing. What can he do with us? What can he do with a small church, a little gathering of believers? He can do wonderful, marvelous things. I think the truth that, how do I put it? I think the writing on the wall for many of us is that Jesus could not do many things there because of their unbelief. We need to have faith. We need to be like Bartimaeus. We need to have faith. And let us not be surprised that nothing happens if we are not operating in faith. And so let us together, again, individually, collectively, as a church, return to our Christ, to our Savior, and again, follow him in the way. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. Its clarity, its clearness, its truth, its power. Thank you for the story, this narrative of this man, Bartimaeus, and the truth that it so wonderfully communicates. May what we have learned this evening find a permanent home within our hearts. May we not only grow in knowledge, but may we be changed by what we have heard, by the truths that are there in your word. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Thy word is truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We can now have our closing hymn, which is a hymn, I believe, very fitting for the occasion. Amazing Grace. That's 490 within your hymnal. 490, Amazing Grace. Save us.